So we're going to continue on the Gematria front. So, two of them in Kisisa. Okay. So I want to say, just at the outset, this is just, going on this Gematria thing. And this is like a general thing in Divrei Torah, which I think is important. I remember when I was a yeshiva guy, we used to ask this question. Is that when you say a piece of Torah, a Dvar Torah, or even if you hear a Dvar Torah, the question is like, a Rashi, a Gemara, anything that you're learning is presumably there to teach you something. Okay? So, it's not there just to repeat old ideas. There's presumably every little Chazal, every Rashi, every whatever is a little bit different than this new insight. So, if I always like to ask, like when you hear the Dvar Torah, like you have to ask afterwards, okay, well, what was the idea that they're saying? If it's just saying the same old idea, without teaching, maybe you're not really getting what it's trying to convey, because you don't need to have 10 Rashi's or 10 Gemara's all teaching the exact same idea. Sometimes you'll see people like to say, oh, and it teaches you that you have to have Bitachon and Hashem, and therefore, great, you know? So, that's just in general. I think it's a general guide. If you're giving a speech, or if you're learning a Rashi, or you're doing whatever, if you're just basically saying over another idea, and whatever the idea, it might be Bitachon Hashem, if you're in some circle of frost, it might be, oh, it teaches you that your mind is important and don't live by your mind, not by your emotions, and, I don't know. In any version of the Torah, I don't think any of the Chazals are there. Like, I'm not saying you can't give a speech like that if you want to, like, it's important to bring out, basic points to people who don't know basic points, and there's a value to bringing them out, but in my opinion, a Rashi, a Chazal, everyone is, there are nuances and subtleties. And if it's just teaching you, if your pshat is just recycling old ideas that you already know, maybe you're missing some nuance that Chazal are trying to bring out. So that being the case, I think it's the case also with these Gematrias. It's like in all these Gematrias, I'm kind of have this theory, and I'm going with this theory, or trying to test the theory about Chazal using Gematria when they want to bring out quantity. But just to keep saying that every single time, you're not gaining any insight. What's the point of doing it more? Just like, hey, I can prove a theory. I think I've done enough then to be convinced there's something to this. I still to prove that this is every single Gematria is this. It's impossible to prove that because I can't do every single Gematria. So it's just a theory. The more of them we do, and the more of them it works out, the more confidence I get in it. But as far as the theory, I think I have enough, enough cases to see that I think there really is something to this. But at the same time, what's the point of doing more of them and more of them and more of them? But what I think is that, again, saying that Gematria is quantity is like I may have mentioned this before, saying like, oh, every definition in the Sugya, or a lot of definitions in the Sugya are Chavtza Gavra. If you're familiar with that or not. But it's like, Chavtza Gavra is like a type of a categorical distinction, or objective subject. It's like there are categories which the mind uses. But if you say that lulav is a din in the gavra, or tefillah is a din in the gavra, or kriyas shma is a din in the gavra, or nezek is a din in the gavra, or a million areas of halacha are din in the gavra, they mean totally different things. Just to say, oh, it's a din in the gavra, it would almost be saying, is like, this law is a mathematical equation. Oh, well, we already had a mathematical equation last law you gave me. Well, yes, they may all be of a form of a mathematical equation, but it doesn't mean that they're all the same. I mean, they're all of the same type. But the insight, well, what does this particular mathematical equation show you about the relationship between mass and energy? Or what does it show you about whatever? So what I'm saying is that here, just to say quantity, you could just say, oh, quantity, but presumably you should gain insight from Chazal. I'm claiming Chazal are using Gematria to direct your attention towards a quantitative insight that you may not have otherwise noticed. So the takeaway is not just to say quantity and see that it fits in, it's to gain some insight from the Gematria. What's the point? Why are Chazal doing this? Just to give you funny, cute little things? Or is it to show you some insight? Well, what's the takeaway? What do you walk away with from the thing? And that's the theory I'm looking for in these. I'm looking for in any Rashi, which I do. It's like, hopefully they're there to teach me new things. I'm kind of looking to with an open mind, not just to look and push in, Yeah.
Isn't it different from like saying that they're all Chavtza Gavra? Because Chavtza Gavra is a way of understanding an argument. But I think it's what you're saying, but I was taking this idea of Gematria being quantity to be having an idea having to do with quantity as a way of, like, as I'll say, all different kinds of things. So if it's a Gematria thing, so now you know that you can kind of look in the idea you could sort of use quantity idea as like a
guide.
Like a hint of which direction where to uncover the idea.
Correct.
Which is different from categorizing things as.
Well, I'm just saying is that my point in the Chaz Gavra is to say is that if you can say 10 different halachos are then in the Gavra.
Right, it's not meaningful for each one.
It means totally different things and different things. And the Chiddush isn't just to use a word Gavra. It's what it means to say that Tefillah is the din of the Gavra means a totally different thing. It's saying some Nezek is the din of the Gavra. And you may have the same word. It's like saying that, you know, Midas Hashem, Avraham is a quantity, and then saying is Eliezer, I don't know, whatever is a quantity. They're totally different things. It's used in the same category of the mind of quantity, but the idea which you walk away with is not just, oh yeah, quantity. You know, it's like, it looks like, oh, Chatzah Gavra. That's a simplistic way of, the insight of saying a Chatzah Gavra or a Gavra is not just that you get to use a nice, fancy, brisker word. It's the insight that you gain about the area by using that word, you know? Again, like I say, if you just say mathematical equation, that's not the insight of, you know, of every little. That was one major insight of, let's say, Galileo, and, you know, that the language of the universe is mathematics. Fine. But now every time you keep using mathematics to explain the universe, you're not just recycling that same thing. Now you're gaining new and new insights each and every theory. So I'm saying is all gematrios are quantity. Yeah, but what's the idea? So that's my point, is that I am looking for a quantity, because that's, you know, where my mind is going with these mantras, but I'm looking to walk away with an idea, not just to say, here's more evidence of quantity. I don't care to do that right now. Originally, that's kind of what I was trying to test out. At this point, I'm trying to see what could we learn about a given area that we didn't otherwise know, using the assistance of the hint that the Chazal are using mantra. Because that's really what I'm claiming. That's why they're doing it. Because they're giving you a hint. They're alluding to a certain thing.
Why they would do that?
Why?
Yeah. Like, it's pretty hidden, you know?
Well, that's not that hidden. Not so much. Yeah, no, it's not that hidden. See, that's what I'm saying. It's like, on the one hand, they thought this is somewhat of a chiddush. On the other hand, I'm saying it's like they're using quantity because they're bringing out quantity. I mean, you know.
I'm just thinking of like the Hakasef and Kait. Like, that's not a crazy science. Yeah.
You're right. It's referencing you to an idea, but they're trying to bring out quantity. I mean, how else are they going to do it?
Yeah.
I mean, the only thing is, why don't they write down in some book? But they don't have books like that which tell you the tricks of the trade. That's not the way they do it. They just do it. I'm saying, they understand that you'll hopefully figure out this is what they're doing. And it directs you. You don't have to have this word quantity. And you can just, again, the way I previously would have thought of these things is just they're referencing some idea. I just realized that the idea, by using the gematria, I'm claiming is not just to make an association, but it's specifically in the ballpark. You know, but why to do it is it's a great tool. It's a great tool to be able to direct your reader's attention towards. I mean, why not? It's a hint. Why wouldn't they give you a hint? They're not trying to hide it from you. They're trying to direct to help you. So it's a way to point you in the direction of an idea. Right. So that intro. So in Parshas Kisisa, as far as I saw, there's two Rashi's which bring in the gematria. And the first one, or maybe it's the second one in order, but the first one I want to take up is by the Chedayu. Okay, so that's in Perek Lamed Beis, Pasuk. You Dalit?
Dalit.
Okay, that's what I thought it was, but I don't see it right now.
It's Masecha.
Oh, Masecha's on the next page. Okay, thank you. Masecha, all right. So it says basically, in Pasuk Dalet, it says, Vayikach mi'adam. So he took, let me go back a little bit. It says, so this is basically saying is, why don't we go to Aleph? Lam Beis Aleph. Vayarom ki boshish Moshe l'Ratzonar. The nation saw that Moshe was delaying to come down from the mountain, from Har Sinai, like Kolam al Aaron. And the nation gathered against Aaron. Rayom Roy Lev, and they said to him, Koma Se Lano Elohim, make for us a God, Ashel Chulvanin, they'll go before us. Kizem Moshe Ha'esha Shalom Riyasran Loitan Me'el. Because this Moshe, who the man who gave it to us, like, we don't know what happened to him. Rayom Roylem Aaron, you could grab that Chumash, small one there. So Aaron said, "Parku nizmei zav, asher ve'aznei neshechem neichem nesechem." Take off the golden rings that are in your ears of your wives and your sons and your daughters. Maybe only bring them to me. So give me your gold. Okay, so again, Rashi says, he thought that they would withhold, right? He saw it, the rest of it says, Rashi says, Amar Aaron Beliba, Hanashim Hayaladim Chasim Atach Shitayim. I know the women and the children are very concerned about their adornments. Shema Yizakhu Adover. Maybe they'll delay. Uvisoch Kach Yavam Moshe. And in the meantime, Moshe would come, right? Heim Lom Tino, they didn't wait. Uparku Me'al Atzman. For Michelle Hansman. They didn't work. The men removed their own jewelry. Okay? Says they removed their own jewelry. It seems like maybe the women didn't, because it says the women didn't send the Chedigal, but it seems like the men removed their own jewelry. So it says, by his Barku Kalam, because the next verse continues, Kalam, Esnes Me'azav, Asher Baz Nehem, the alarm, so they removed their own rings that were in their ears. I guess maybe the men wore these things also. Okay? So the men did it. So he gave them to Aaron. But he got me on the Yetzer Sobachar. So he took from their hands and he shaped it or bound it in a scarf, whatever that means exactly. But I say, Egel Masecha. And he made an Egel, a calf, a Masecha. And that's going to be the question, what exactly does Masecha mean? They translate here, molten. They said, this is our your God, Israel, who took you out of Israel. Okay. So what's Egel Masecha? So Rashi says, Masecha Lashon Matachas. So Masecha means metal. Okay, matachas, masecha, matachas, it means metal. Okay, davar acher, another pshat in what masecha means, kuf chaf hay, kantarin zahav hayuba, gigamatria shel masecha. It was made out of 125 kantarin of gold, because the gematria of masecha is 125. Okay, so that's what it's saying, egel masecha means 125 kantarin of gold. Okay? He's saying, why does that have to tell us Masecha? We know, I think somebody saw someone say, we know it was gold. We know it was metal, it was gold. Gold is metal. What does it mean, Masecha? It's a golden calf. Of course it was metal. But it's a drash, it's an allusion to how much gold it was. Okay? So, that's a good question. How much is it? So I happen to have here in the Saperstein Chumash, they tell you a little bit about what this really means. So the Kanturin, they say like this, according to Targum Yonasan, Kantaran is the Aramaic equivalent of kikar, okay, which is used 38:24. So we'll go there in a moment. In Pekudei, it tells us the Mishkan was made out of this many kikar worth of gold and this many kikar of silver. And Tirgum Yonasan ben Uziel there, Tirgum Yonasan, he translates kikar as kantaran. Okay? So he means it means kikar. And then Rashi there states, this is still in the Saperstein, that the kikar used for secular purposes contains 1,500 shkalim, while the kikar used for purposes of the holy is double that amount, or 3,000 shkalim. Okay? So the kikar is basically 1,500 or 3,000 shkalim. Okay, so let's look over there. You'll see. So you'll say, so basically saying it's 125 kikar. Okay, which might mean, okay, so how much... how much is that a lot? Is that a little? Like, what kind of, what are we supposed to do with that? We don't even know how much it is. It's hard to do, right? So, if I'd ask you, again, 125 kikar of gold they used in Egel. If I ask you in the Mishkan, how much kikar of gold would you think they used? Just as a, if you had a fancy, I guess. Again, here it's 125 kikar of gold. How much do you think they used in the Mishkan? I mean, the Mishkan. All Mishkan.
Including
the kalem? Yeah, the whole kalem, the whole Mishkan, everything.
Like
I just read this last
week.
Then.
The
Aron
was
completely covered in gold, the Shulchan was completely covered in gold. Okay, so we have a number?
The
Kiyo
was
Choshes. No. Yeah, okay. So it turns out, so if you look in Kol HaZahav HaAsel HaMacha, this is in Lamed Chas Chavdali. So all the gold that was done for the malacha in all the malachas hakodesh. He's a hava tenufa, and the gold that was offered, teisha ve'esrim kikar, 29 kikar, again this is 38, lamechas chafdali. Okay? Teisha ve'esrim kikar, 29 kikar, So 29 and change. 29 and 730 shekel. Okay? 29 points, whatever. Okay? So somewhere between 29 and 30 kinkar is how much they used. Right? And the Cheder Egel, it was 125 kikar. Right? Now, the Rashi there says is that the kikar, depending if it's kodesh, here Rashi there, kikar, shishem mana, 60 mana, umana shal kodesh kafal haya, and kodesh is double, hari kikar kaf mana, 120 mana, yamana kafe slam, so it works out the math. But the point is, I'm not sure, is you could argue that here it's the kodesh ones are double the whole ones. So maybe you'll say, well, here it says it was 29 kikar, maybe it was really 60 of the goal of the, of the chol kikars. But in the Cheder Egel, you could argue that's not kodesh kikars, that's just the ordinary kikars, not kodesh. So fine. So maybe it was 60, let's say it was roughly 60, 59, 60 by the Mishkan, and 125 to the Cheder Egel. Right? So at least double, maybe four times, depending how you count the whatever, right? So now we're talking the Mishkan is the entire Mishkan. There's a lot of things that are made in the Mishkan, plated gold in the Mishkan, right? And it's like, in the Cheder Egel, with their earrings and their whatever that they took off, they gave 125 kantar in Masecha, the Gematria of Masecha, right? So that's shocking.
Right? They're in the desert and they had enough gold to not only make the entire Mishkan, but they also had enough gold to make this giant calf made out of gold.
Right. In fact, there's a Chazal which says, I forget where it was, but it says Moshe Rabbeinu, so to speak, blamed Hashem. He says, look, the reason why they sinned to the Egel is because you gave them so much gold. So it's like, it's almost like as a defense for the Klal Yisrael. What do you expect? They had so much gold, and so it's like interesting in its own right, but it has to be analyzed in its own right. But the point is, they had tons of gold. They were a gold-rich type of a nation. And when Moshe said, give the gold, he thought maybe they'd hesitate, but there wasn't much hesitation at all. On the contrary, they, went right for it, and they gave a ton, right? And it's an ego.
Slaves to having all of this wealth.
Yeah, I guess maybe they got it from Mitzrayim, presumably. Right, from the Mitzrayim, they took all their spoils, right? That was the thing.
Mm-hmm. The lost spoils.
Mm-hmm. And they say, Bezos Yamsef, at Yamsef also, and Yamsef split them out, and they got all kinds of, say, I forget what it was. Greater was the spoils of the Yamsef than something, I forgot. But it means, presumably it's tons. Okay, so the question is, so what's the point? Okay? So what I'm saying is, that's what I'm saying. Masecha is telling you, it's the Gematria, how much gold they have. So what's the lesson? What's the point? What's the takeaway? Right, why are they using the Gematria? Is it just to convey to us how much it was? Or is there some lesson, some takeaway, something new that we're learning from this that we wouldn't have known otherwise, if not for this Rashi, if not for the Gematria,
I feel like it could be like something to condemn them. They used so much gold relative to more than the Mishkan, but we did give freely. They gave freely to the point where Moshe says it's not for the Mishkan.
Right.
It's true. So it's not like.
Right.
It's
true.
Maybe it's an insight into their desperation, because if they were the same nation that had just witnessed all these miracles, they had been through, they had the man before this, the man and the slav, and then Moshe's not around for a short time, and they panic to the point where they're willing to give up all their wealth to put in place something that will replace their conduit to Hashem.
Yeah. Good.
It's just hard to understand, like, how they could go from like such a like a 360 swing from one polar opposite to the other.
Right.
I mean, never mind the fact that they complained so many times in the Midbar.
Right. Sure.
But the ego really takes the cake.
Right. Sure. Okay.
Yeah, I can understand the face of Aragorn a lot more than I can understand ego, but then again, we don't really have a I don't think we have a taiva for that kind of like serving God in that way today.
Well, there are some people who have a God who's actually a human being. Some people in the world. You know.
Right, and there are some people that still worship, you know, gold elephants. So. Right.
So back to the Gematria. Okay, so I want to say something very simple. Nothing, no big chiddush. But we think of the Chayde Egel as this terrible chayde that they made a god. They made an Avodah Zarah and they worshipped it. And that's true. You know? But maybe there's a quantitative dimension to the chayde. Okay. There's a qualitative chet that you're, instead of worshipping God, you're worshipping an idol. But the question is just how much energy did they invest in this false god? To what degree were they going towards this god? Okay, were they conflicted? On the one hand, we worship God, and we know you don't do what's done. On the other hand, we feel really scared, so we'll, you know, give some of our stuff, so hedge our bets, and like kind of, you know, worship but half-heartedly, a little bit, kind of express conflict, but that's not what happened.
That was in Sangolia with Baal.
Yeah, right, that's true. Yeah, right, that's true. They're a little bit right. Yeah, right, which itself has a, you know, it's an interesting thing. But here, they went all in. He says, give me the gold, and they gave 125 kikar worth of gold, a massive, massive amount. This does not indicate any conflict whatsoever. They're giving and giving and giving and giving. So they're going all in on this. So maybe that's like a further dimension. You could have the same chait of worshiping an idol, but the degree to which you put into it, it's a further corruption of the personality. The quantity matters. And it could be that part of the gravity of the chait ha'egel was not just the qualitative chait, but was the quantity to which they went in. It's indicative of a lack of conflict or an overcoming of the conflict. And that makes it much worse. You know? Like you think of examples. A person does something wrong. Okay, but do you have to do it so extreme? That's like, and there's no conflict? Is that it? It's just, that's it? You just gave up God and you're giving everything? So much stuff? So by referencing Masecha and referencing a quantity in Gematria, Chazal are trying to bring out that dimension of the chait, which you may not have otherwise noticed. Good? Which again, how would you know that without a reference to quantity and reference to how much it was and then looking at the number? There's no, you know, that's not, right? All you know is that they did it, but you don't know the degree. Right? Yeah. Like a person could be a thief. A person could steal $5, he could steal millions or billions. I mean, it's a different type of a sin. It's not the same thing. I mean, you could say, look, it's the same. It's qualitatively the same thing. Yeah, but it's much worse to steal millions than steal $5. Quantity is, you know, it's part of it. Yeah. Okay, question there? Okay, so again, the point, the insight is not just the word quantity. It's insight about the chet ha'egel. But the quantity is the category which it fits into. But the lesson is about Chet HaEgel. Good? Okay? Okay. Now the next one is also in Kisisa, is about the Shemen HaMishlah. Okay, so that is in...
Wait, I'm on that last point though?
Yes.
It's like, when you were, let's say for example, you're trying to show, like, unwavering support, that's what you mean, that you go all in and donate generously.
Right.
And I also see the point that, like, when you're, let's say, there's a cause that you're not exactly sure about,
right,
you give less, because not only does it demonstrate your waiver, your, like, not absolute, generally, absolute support, but like, it's also a way to not allow the organization to theoretically like thrive as much because you're not so sure it should.
Right.
But with like stealing, I feel like it's actually different. You're a thief, you're a thief. Like, what does it matter?
Well, I mean, let's say you say that the problem with theft is that you're denying another person's right to money. So you can go to a person, you can steal $5 from them, or you can steal $1 million from them, and now they're starving, or now they're, you're really... The impact that you make is much greater the more you do it. So it's like you're more, first of all, you have more stolen goods, and it impacts your life more, and you affect the other person more. So it's like a greater involvement in the crime.
In the case of the
Lord,
there has been another one locked on. It's not affecting other people. And
no, I'm just saying, this, like, no, I'm not talking about the Lord, I'm talking about the Lord.
But you would be the thief. Like, if
you're willing to steal... It's not true, though. I don't think that's true. I mean, a person might steal one time, for example. Let's just say one time. We have more money. A person may only steal one time, but it doesn't mean they're going to make their whole life of theft. They feel guilty about it. They'll do one time, and then they're going to go back to their way of life. Or a person could repeat it in their chet. They can say, like, once you do it more times, it's not still like hatta. So it's like an idea. The more... And a person may be willing to steal $5 in order to whatever. It doesn't mean a person may be willing to steal $1 million. There's, like, a greater... is more resistant, you're more involving more energy in the area, and it indicates a further degree of heterness of it,
like two different
more you
things.
Do it. What?
Isn't it just like two different, axes? Like, stealing is stealing, like whether you're selling $5 or you're selling $1 million, there's like an absolute ownership, you're crossing, that's just... It doesn't matter how much you steal, that you're doing, that's wrong. Always wrong.
Qualitatively.
Yeah.
Yes.
Then there's a separate thing of the, the person is thinking how much harm that causes to a person, whether or not they care about that. That's just something else, Or
well, I don't know. I'd say even in that area itself, it's like there's, let's say a person, it's qualitatively
that's
denying.
Right?
Yeah.
I'm saying, let's say you're denying another person's right to money. Right? Fine. Now, let's say you're conflicted about it. So you do it, but you're conflicted. So you do it in a partial way. So at least your conflict, you're not just saying, I don't care about another person. You're saying, I do care, but I can't control myself, and I'm doing it, but I'm doing it in a partial way. As opposed to a person who simply, repeatedly, just keeps taking and taking and taking and taking. It's like the other person's money. It's as if the other person doesn't even exist. So it's like the fact that you could do it to such a large degree is indicative of a less conflict or more of an involvement in the personality in the thing. In fact, the Rambam says this. This is interesting. He says it by tzedakah. I forgot about this. By tzedakah, he says, are you better off giving $100 to one ani or $1 to 100 anim? Okay? And he says $1 to 100 anim. I think it's in the Pirush Mishnah. I think it's in Peah. And he says, because the action of giving itself, every time you do that action, it's like a further statement that this is not mine, this is Mashem. And that's, there's a conflict each time you do it. And the more you do it, the more you do it, the more you do it, it impacts you. And it impacts you, and it impacts you. So there's like the quantity. You could say, look, I get stuck, so I make an expression, and my money's not mine. It's true. But at the same time, there are like the quantity that we engage in different actions. It's like it indicates a further involvement of the personality, whether it be in Tov or in Ra. So yes, qualitatively it's the same exact thing. That's the point. Yes, and Avodah Zarah is Avodah Zarah. It doesn't get any worse or any better. But are you conflicted? Are you doing it out of desperation? But you're hedging and you're holding back and you're, you're doing it, but you don't want to, but you are, but you don't. And look, I caved. Qualitatively, yes, it's the same thing. But it's much worse if you go all out. Your whole personality's in. It's the energy which is going towards it. It's like a harder route back. It's, you're just so steeped in the thing. So it's not... But it's quantity. It is quantity. At the end of the day, it's just a greater quantity. But that's a big deal. It's not. It's no small thing. You know?
That's why I'm going to tell you, welcome to my door.
What?
I'm going to quote that, welcome to my door. They're upset about my alcoholism. Some people get upset. Often they don't take it. Are you serious?
For sure.
Yeah.
Really?
I'm going to fight that. People, I'm trying to fight that. Okay.
Yeah.
Yeah. All right. So let's go back to here. So now,
One more point.
Yeah.
I have asked a question about the Gemara that says that you should say 100 brachos a day. So maybe this relates to like why specifically. Yeah. It's trying to say that if you're steeped in it and that's something that you put a lot of effort into.
Right. It's true.
Then it's something that is going to shape your personality
It's good. Right. I mean, it's not the same thing. Just say one bracha with a lot of kavana doesn't impact you the same way as saying 100 brachas.
Right.
100 brachas, it becomes more and more and more and more involvement of it. And the greater involvement hooks you.
I have a question about whether halakha, we literally have to say 100 brachas a day, or is that not, it's not halakha, but it's just a guide to...
I don't know. I know. I still didn't look into it. But it's a good point you're making. Nevertheless.
And I guess the opposite would be true also, that if somebody says something like a curse,
many times or once,
slips out once, but if it's something that you're constantly saying throughout the day, it's something that's going to it shows that you're just investing your entire being in saying bad things.
Sure. You know, it's an important lesson actually, because sometimes your Yetzer Hara plays tricks on you. You do a chait, and you do it a little bit, you say, I did it already. So then you just go all in. But it's not true. Just because you did a chait doesn't mean doing it more or putting more energy into it isn't worse. So stop yourself. Qualitatively, you'll say, look, I did the same thing. It's true, but it doesn't mean, therefore, let the floodgates open and, you know.
There's like a difference. I mean, really, I think that what you're saying is the difference between the chait is the chait, and that doesn't change. And that's the effect on your soul and what's happening.
Yes. You may have done the chait. You're right.
The
effect
on your soul is very different in terms of the quantity.
Right. Correct. So. Correct. Arguably, the chait is also greater because of quantity. But, yeah, I mean, it's easier to see it in the... Yeah, I'm saying even in the fact in your soul, there's quality in this quantity. There is a quality, even, it's not just like the technical chait versus quantity is affecting your soul. In the fact in your soul also, there's a qualitative effect that you exchanged God for another God. That's a qualitative thing, that an effect on your soul also, which is the main thing. But then that still lends itself to variation of degree. You would have said there's no quantity, either you did the chait or you didn't do the chait, period. And in a certain sense, yes, Yechayev Misa, either way. But that doesn't mean, in terms of the impact on your soul and your attachment to Avodah Zarah, it could still be very, very different. There's very many degrees. Which, again, is not something you might miss. A person sins and you say, look, I already did it. What's the difference? A little more, it's not true. Control yourself. Just because you did it doesn't mean now stop. Start talking Lashon Hara, you start a conversation, whatever it is. Okay, so stop now. Just because you started doing it, well, either way, it's the same thing. Well, you're doing more of it. Just because you started it doesn't mean you keep doing the... Stop right now. Why do you have to do more? It's not the same thing. You know, and if you stop yourself then, you say, look, I control myself. I sinned. It's true. But I sinned qualitatively, yes. But I stopped myself on a quantitative level. So, but we don't think like that. Sometimes you don't think of the quantities. You just think in qualitative categories. You don't think of quantities. So that's what I'm saying, is that the Chazal here is enlightening because it's bringing out a dimension, an idea which you wouldn't otherwise see. So again, quantity, yes, gematria, but the takeaway is a new insight which the quantity is, you know, so now this has nothing to do with the quantity of Haman making a mistake because he misjudged the quantity of how much to... the Jews. It's like totally different things. Yes, quantity in both cases. But every idea, the takeaway is what's the idea that we take from it? Not just to say the word quantity, you know.
Is the onus in line with the quantity of the chait?
Yeah. Yes.
So if they would have held back and not contributed as much, they wouldn't have been punished as badly?
Yes. Now, I don't know how exactly Aruch Cheshbon or whatever, but I'm saying is yes. If the chait is commensurate, the onus is commensurate with the chait. And if this is a dimension of the chait, then this is a dimension of the onus. Yes. Yes. Measurement. Measurement. Yeah. Exactly. Yeah.
I just want to make a point, really the reverse of the way that you were saying quantity and quality. I think that when a person, you said, right, the Yetzer Hara can like try and like pull the wool over your eyes. Like you already did it, just keep going. Yeah, right. You know. But I feel like in the reverse, like when you're doing tshuva, a person can really try and like not really face it because they hold on to the quantity. Wasn't that much, you know, I didn't mm-hmm. to go all the way, but
right.
for that, it's really important to be able to switch into quality and like accept that you did it.
Yes,
it doesn't matter how much or how little.
Right, there is a quality, right.
It's true.
It's true. But not only that, is in terms of teshuva, assuming you already did recognize that, maybe you can't do teshuva on the full quality, but maybe you can do teshuva on the quantity. Maybe you say, like, I can't not talk Lashon Hara, but I could reduce it. So that's also a type of tshuva, you know? But the point is, you're right. I mean, both points are true. But the point is that when it comes to the area of chait, there are two variables, two categories with which you could assess chait and tshuva and falling into the chait and getting out of the chait and mitzvah, right? It's like it opens up another category with which to think about things. It's not, the world is more complex, you know? Much richer in a sense than what you think about, you know. But certain analyses do work in qualities. That's what's interesting. It's like there's a place for both of them, and the full appreciation of reality is attained when you could interweave them both. And certain analyses call for a quantitative assessment and analysis, or a qualitative. The bigger picture obviously comes. But you're right. In your case, you're saying, forget the quantity. Think about the quality. You did the chait. Bottom line is, I don't care how small you did it. It's like theft. Say, oh, I stole only $5.
Like
yeah, but you stole $5. You stole.
That's
true. I think it was Dara Mabel that said that they were stealing Shavuot or something.
Right.
That maybe the reason why they were so far gone is because they kept on rationalizing it as, oh, it's not a big deal. I'm just stealing it, you know, a little bit. And then they never did tshuva because. Even though they saw Noah building the
Teva,
it was like, what's the big deal? I'm just, you know.
I think just for any person, if you're trying to face something that you did, grasp for any way to like minimize it, but it's a qualitative thing. If you did it, you have to be able to accept that.
Sure.
Then you can return back to the quantity afterwards, but you can't deny the quality based on quantity.
Sure. Yep. But sometimes you could only, you know, sometimes you can only do tshuva on quantity. You know what I mean? Sometimes you can't remove the qualitative chait from your personality, but maybe you could reduce quantity.
You're saying practical.
Yeah, I'm just saying, like, in terms of tshuva, you say, look, I'm never going to talk Lashon Hara again? You can't. Could I say I'm going to talk half as much Lashon Hara? Yeah, maybe I could do that. You know? Because I could realize not only am I doing Lashon Hara, but I'm steeped in it, and the degree which I'm involved in it is so much.
But I think first the person has to accept what they're doing,
yes.
You know,
sure.
And then we can work on the quantity after. But if you're trying to say, this is just me and different people, but I've trying to work on stuff is like that's a very popular form of denial is trying to minimize what you've done because it wasn't that much, it wasn't that bad,
The different types of people. No, but sometimes it is all that a lot. Sometimes it depends on the sinner. You know, if you're talking about a small amount of sin, a sin with small quantity, then that's true. So if you talk about a sin with great quantity, then a person might say it's too great. The quantity is overwhelming and I can't do anything. Forget it. I'm not going to do tshuva because ultimately it's all or none. Not true. It could be less. You're all in Lashon Hara. Maybe you could get half in Lashon Hara. Maybe you could realize it's evil. It's corrupt. Yes, you can't eradicate it entirely, but maybe you could gain some insight which will help you curb it to a certain extent.
You need to then do the same thing, just on a different plane. You need to look at which circumstances you're doing it and accept which circumstances are bringing it out and really see the quality of that and then see which ones you could work on.
It's true. But still, you could be in a position where you know that you're not in a place to say, I'm never, you know, I can't even sell myself altogether from it. And therefore you might still say, hey, so what's the point? I'm not going to really accomplish it anyways. But if you realize that reducing quantity is also significant, then you might have more heart to be able to put the energy into trying to, you know, to fix your problem. Whereas if you think of it as, well, just qualitative, either I'm going to do it or I'm not going to do it, then forget it, it's too much, I can't, too big.
I think we're talking about two different stages in the process.
Well, I think we're talking about two different types of sinners. Talking about a person who's steeped in...
I mean, I think altogether, I think just in terms of the way that the mind works, you have to be able to see what it is that you're doing, just what it is. That's just the quality you're being over.
Okay.
You know, and if you try and... I think just it's just a form of denial, is trying to not accept what you were doing. In other words, if a person's really accepting that they spoke Lashonara, okay, that's a qualitative thing. I can't control it. Okay, fine, so what quantity can I work on? It's just a different step.
Okay, fine.
You know, that's...
Whatever, there are a lot of different ideas. Quality and quality are good categories to have in mind, but, you know. Okay. So now the Shemin HaMishnah. So it says, this is in Perek Lamed, Pasuk Lamed Aleph. Okay, also in Shemes. So it says like this, Paraklamid. I guess you could read a few psukim, but it says like this. Let's start at Pasuk Chavez actually. Take all these different ingredients, okay? A lot of specific ingredients, and certain measurements. And you make this anointing oil, this Kodesh anointing oil. The work of a spice blender. Shemen Mishchas Kodesh Yesh, the sacred anointing oil. Right, so you're being mekadesh all these different kelim with this shemen mishka. Bekidashto osam al yukadosh kadoshim. Kol negem amikdash. So whatever's touching them, you're making them to be able to be mekadesh things which go in them. Whatever you're giving the kelim kedusha. And then it says, "This Aaron is banav timshach." And then you also anoint Aaron and his children and his sons. V'kidash to osam l'chayinli. You mekadesh them, right? Ve'al b'nei Yisrael le'daber le'im. Or shemen mishchas kodesh yaseh li'dor sefam. This shemen mishcha should be to me for all generations. Al v'sar adam lo yisach. You can't anoint a person with it, a regular person with it. But matzkin to lasos akamo. And you can't replicate it. You're not allowed to replicate it in its exact ingredients. Kodesh you kodesh yalachem, right? Kodesh. Ish asher yikach kamohu v'ashitim in alzor v'nechros me'emot. So if a person, you know, replicates it or puts it on a zar, on non-kohen, right? He's kares. Okay, so basically there's a special anointing oil with which your mekadesh kelim, your mekadesh Aaron and his sons, right? I think you also mekadesh kings with this oil. And you're not allowed to use it for anything else. You're not allowed to replicate it. Okay. So then Rashi on Siladur Seichan Lamed Aleph. He says, first of all, he says, "Mekan Lamed Rabasinu Shekulo Kayim Lasilava." It was all lasted forever. This amount which they made, this first making, they made it, and that lasted. That one which was made by Moshe Rabbeinu at that time still exists. For all generations, it's hidden away, and there's like that batch. Okay, and Zeb Gematria Chleisar Lugem Habu. That's what you saw. So the Gematria of Zeb is 12, and the Gematria is because there are 12 Lugim of this stuff. Okay, of the Shemen Mishkan. Okay, 12 Lugim in the. Okay, so 12 Lugim. So a lug, just to get some reference points, I think a revius, what we call a revius is a revius a lug. It's a quarter of a lug. So let's say if you say like a revius is 3 ounces, let's say. So you say a lug is 4 times that, so it's 12 ounces, and they made 12 lugs, so it's 144 ounces. So let's say 4 liters, give or take, I don't know, something like that, right? 4 or 5 liters. Okay? Fine. They use a tiny bit of it on each time you use it, right? So they say here, Rashi comments that the entire 12 lugim was to last in the distant future. Okay. So that's how much they made, 12 lugim. And that was like, lasted them forever. these 12 lugim which Moshe Rabbeinu made, and this was the original, right? Okay. So the what?
Just add more to the original.
I don't know if they added. I think it's just they only use a teeny bit each time, man. Yeah, I mean, I think it's not. They don't use it often. They don't do the goddamn. I think they say even. I don't know if it's every Kohen. I think maybe the original Kohen. Yeah, then later ones. Yeah, right. It's not. And I think you use it for kings. I think if there's a conflict about Kohanim, then maybe use it. It's not used on a very regular basis.
Well, this Mordor is a
pasuk
that refers to
Mordechai
or something.
Yeah.
That's a hint to
Mordechai
in the Torah.
Yeah. Okay, so the question is, what's the point, right? What's the point? So what is the idea of the Shem and HaMeshcha altogether, right? That might be helpful. So the Sefer Chinuch talks a little bit about it. He says, Mishar Shem Mitzvah. He says, Sherotza HaKel Baruch Hu, Shenasa Pulu Benashos Seinu. Hashem wanted us to do an action in our Nefashos. V'yom Shenala L'Hizchanich V'Kavod Avodas HaKadosha. On the day where a person is initiated into the Kavod of Avodah, special Avodah HaKadosha, that you do an action, Torah Banu Gedula V'Shavach, that demonstrates in these people, and let's say the Kohanim, greatness and praise. Right? V'zehu Mashichas HaShemen. And that's using the anointing with oil. Because the Indian of anointing with special oil, lo yasu arak hamalachim hasar magdolim. So it's done by kings and officers. And they say it's like chashev oil, and it's a kind of an action which is done for great people. So it basically expresses the fact that if you're being initiated into the avodas Hashem, which expresses the chashivas importance of this type of avoda. Right, the gami sara mitzvah lios mucha. I'm sorry. So that's a different point. And then when he says on the isser, the next one is the isser. You're not allowed to anoint a czar on it. He says gam kein lagdola sabayis v'chalashavah. It was also to make the greatness of the Beis Hamikdash. L'chein hein roi l'adyoto so shlamish bo so shemen hanichbad shemevayis. So therefore, regular people can't use this special honorable shemen. Otherwise, it undermines its chashivas. Right, rakan of charem ba'am levad. Only those who are specially chosen, shema kohanim amalachim. Ulchein behimana hahamon mimenu. Through withholding the hamon from being able to use it, yikar beinayim admod. It's going to make it very honorable, chashiv in their eyes. Bisavu ilav and they can desire it. Ki godaleich dadvarim b'leiv rov b'neyadim lefimir himatzanatzlam. Because the great value of something in people's eyes is based upon the minima, the infrequency of it. So if everyone's allowed to make their own Shem HaMishcha, well then it's going to become commonplace. Everyone's going to have it. It's going to be at every local grocery store. And then it's not going to be chashev anymore. So therefore it says, no, a regular person's not allowed to make it. Only the only ones who are allowed to make it are Moshe and the base of his Mikdash. You're not a czar, you're not allowed to replicate it. You're not allowed to use it for your own purposes. It has to be like limited usage. And that's part of what makes it. What makes the things which you anoint with it. So chashev, right? Okay. So that's the idea, the plain idea of what the whole purpose of the Shem HaMishcha is. Okay? So the question is, what is gained by saying the Gematria is that? Minimal quantity. Okay. So, I mean, if you didn't have this, what would have?
Right.
You might say, look, the only Shem HaMishcha which is made in the Mikdash. But in the Mikdash, Moshe Rabbeinu, he made 50 billion gallons of it, you know? Then, in a certain sense, you would have this idea of restriction. Because it's only made by Moshe Rabbeinu in a very specific way. In the Mikdash, no one's allowed to make it, no one's allowed to use it. And the fact that it's relegated to Moshe, to the Mikdash, itself creates the chashivas of it, in a qualitative sense. But that there's a further degree of chashivas which comes from the restricted quantity. The fact that they made, not only do they make it in this one case, but you're only making 12 lug, a few gallons, a few whatever, a gallon or two, right? So that itself is part of what makes it so chashuv. It's made in a special place, and even that time, that run, was a small run. So that part of what adds to the esteem of it is the fact that the quantity is very small. Like they have that with bottles of wine. They have that with like bottles of wine. It's like one of 200, or paintings, or whatever, or watches. Someone told me it's like there's an idea of something. You only should make something chashuv. Don't make too many of them. If you make a lot of them, it takes the right people. You know. Mm-hmm. So the fact that so Rashi's making a point of, or the Rashi is making a point of saying, part of there's two ways in which it had chashivas. One is that the quality that it was only made in Mikdash and nowhere else. And secondly, in the quantity in the Mikdash itself was a small quantity. And that's furthering the chashivas of it. Okay? So again, that's not as insightful in my mind as the, Chet HaEgel point, but I think it does bring out an additional dimension of what the idea is talking, was talking about by referencing the quantity. Okay? Good?
Ask a question on that?
Yes.
Is there a reason that you're emphasizing the fact that it was only made in the Mikdash versus that it was only made once, like Rav Moshe Rabbeinu?
I think that's part of what gives it this chashivos, that it was made by Moshe Rabbeinu. You know, that it's not only that it was made, I mean, I think that's a different point, that it was, happens to be that this batch was one batch that was made L'Dor HaSeichem. So it's like the fact that this was made by Moshe Rabbeinu in the Mikdash, you know, in this like special way, is part of what makes it chashuv.
I think she's asking why you're saying the Mikdash.
Oh, in the Mikdash? Oh, in Mishkan? I don't know. No, I'm saying it's like it was made, I guess it means you can't just make it in your own manufacturing facility. It means this was made in a special, you know, in a special setting. I mean, I don't know about the Mikdash per se.
I
mean, certain parts of it, but anyway.
If you could just go in.
If you're a Tahar, and you know, there are different places, depending on how Tame you are, Tame you are, whether you're going or leaving, you know. But yeah, I'm not really making, I'm more just saying is that it cannot be made on a Zahar. Like, you can't replicate it. No, it was only made in a very limited type of a setting. And that's part of what makes it. You can't just make it on your own. But then, but you say, look, like money. Can't make dollars, so they're special because you can't just make them, you can't just counterfeit them. Yeah, but the government makes billions of them. Yeah, but now imagine the government's the only one who can make a thing, and they only made 50 of them, or 100 of them. That would be a totally different type of chashivas.
You know,
yeah, right. Yeah.
Stamps,
these types of things. So, but even if they do make millions of them, but still, the fact that it could only be made there by the government and not by anyone else, that itself does give it a chashivas, but it adds to the chashivas when you limit the quantity. So it's like an additional dimension. The Torah is mentioning the fact that you can't replicate it. It's mentioning these qualitative elements. But the Gematria is bringing out the quantity, the limited quantity is part of the design also of its chashivas. Okay? All right. Any questions? Any other questions? Okay.